starting in Ezekiel chapter 37. Sorry, 47. Didn't have my glasses on when I read that. 47 and verse 1. And this would probably be the last message that I'm going to do in from the book of Ezekiel, because as we go on to chapter 48, it's a lot more dimensions and things like that. And those things are important, but again, those are things I really need to pray about for the Lord to give me the understanding of what they really mean. Honestly, when I first got saved and I first read the book of Ezekiel, I thought, who can understand this? It just seemed like, you know, it was a foreign language to me. It was like somebody speaking a foreign language to me. Now when I open the Old Testament prophets, it's almost like it just comes to life. But there's still some things that are not yet revealed to me, which makes sense because the Bible says that sometimes there's times where things are withheld until another time, a certain other time. You know, like for example, in the book of Daniel, it talks about close up the book and it'll be revealed in the latter times, basically, until the time of the end, it says, and then the Lord will show us these things. But then again, remember what the scripture says, that the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, both now and forever. So what we can look at is things that I believe God has revealed to us prophetically. And in starting in this chapter here tonight, in 47 and 1, it says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please? You know, I was talking to Eric today, and he was telling me that, you know, he was incarcerated, and when he first read the Bible, the first thing he did was throw it down, and he said, like a bunch of fairy tales. But he said, you know what? God has a way of dealing with you, especially whenever you have nothing else to do. And he said, I must have read the Bible through 100 times. You got to know the truth by doing so. Prophetically here, we see that the Lord shows Ezekiel that a better day is coming for the Jewish people. But not only the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. That's a day when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. And that's what this is really speaking of when it's talking about the creation of this millennial temple. And particularly what it's talking about here. And it tells us in Scripture that for 1,000 years, this planet's going to experience peace like it's never experienced peace before. And when he comes back, according to Zechariah chapter 14, it tells us that he will set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in half, and half of it will go to to one sea, and half of it to the other sea. And at that moment, the topography of the land is going to completely change. It's going to go through a radical transformation. And basically, it's going to cause this new river to flow, which will have a radical effect upon the entire desert region of the Holy Land there. And in this verse, we see a miraculous river that flows from Jerusalem out into the wilderness. And it starts right there in the sanctuary, which I believe speaks of devotion to God, from God. And keep in mind, this is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the temple of God, from which the Spirit flows. Scripture calls him the fountain of living water. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, you know the difference between a fountain is something that has a continual supply A cistern is something you got to put into it to get something out. And the people preferred something that was temporary to something that was eternal. And that's, I believe that's really what that's talking about. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, who's filled? Again, those who thirst after righteousness. In other words, they thirst for more of God. If you are satisfied with where you're at, you'll never receive more. But when you say, "I want more of the Lord, I need more of the Lord," again, that's when the river of God will start to flow. Remember what Jesus said himself in John 7, verse 37 through 39. It says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me,'" and this is key, "'as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" You see, this sanctuary is not only a type of Jesus, but it's a type of us as well. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we see that in the temple, the altar speaks of sacrifice. Not only our Lord's sacrifice, but the Lord's called us to be a living sacrifice. In the book of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just been beaten up for their faith. And they went to the brethren after this, and they prayed that the Holy Spirit might be given in order that God's servants could be able to preach the Word of God with a greater boldness. And the Holy Spirit isn't given for those who simply just want to feel good, folks, or just to make you feel a little bit happier. I remember seeing somebody talking about how they said somebody who was dancing around the street with a sign, "Jesus gives you nachos and Jesus makes you happy," and while it's true, I've never felt happier knowing the Lord. But the reason we're given the Holy Spirit is so that we will be strong in our service toward the Lord and bold in our witness and our faith. It's given so that we will be grateful to the Lord for what he has given us, so that no matter what it costs us, we can and be able to, like I said, reach others, whether it costs us our lives, because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So we go on to verse 2 through 6. It says, "And he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out of the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. And the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be crossed, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river." So here we see Ezekiel says, "Have you seen this?" In other words, this is something that you need to pay attention to. It should speak to all of us. And it really has to do with the order of our walk in receiving the Spirit of God. You know, we start off as babes, but then there are added to us things where our faith becomes more and more built up, where we come more and more to the stature of the perfect man. When we start off with Jesus, and we get in with our feet a little wet, and it goes up to our ankles. We feel pretty safe. Remember as a little kid, whenever you get into the river, you get up to your ankles, you feel pretty safe as long as mommy's still holding your hand, you know? But it doesn't require a lot of effort. But you know that you're secure, that you're on solid ground, standing with the Lord. The idea is, I'm born again, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. And that's great. That's a great thing. But the Lord has called us to go in deeper. Okay? He's called us to go in deeper into the water. And so he said, go in again this time. And he went in up to his knees. So what do you associate our knees with? When I think about our knees, I think about prayer. You know? He wants us to pray because he wants us to be more aware of the fact that he's there and that he is aware of the struggles and the challenges that we have in life and that he is the one who will lead us and guide us into all truth. And then the Lord says, you need to go in deeper still. And so we walk up to our loins here. I believe that this speaks of the place of reproduction. Okay? As we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and we stay in his word, as we learn to pray, most likely we're going to reproduce spiritually. In other words, we're going to share that with other people. Folks, if a congregation is healthy, it will naturally grow because healthy sheep naturally reproduce. And we have said that here before. Sheep beget sheep. And then the Lord said, there's one more step. This time, you're going to go in over your head into water so deep that you can't even swim in it. You can be refreshed by it, and you can, but you can no longer control it. The Spirit takes you and leads you where he wants to go. So the question for us tonight is, where are we in our spiritual walk? Are we up to our ankles? Are we just getting started walking with Jesus? Again, if that's the case, then we need to move on. Go in deeper. We sing that song, deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. So we need to go in deeper. Get on our knees. Learn more how to intercede. How to petition God, to pray, to be faithful in our devotional life. And then again, that next step, start witnessing and sharing. But if you desire more of the Lord, and again, I enjoyed so much talking with Eric today because he was talking about how that when you have been brought so low and that the only thing that you can think about and live and breathe and everything was about the Word of God and the Bible, he said, because when I pray, things God answers, things happen, you know? It's because he's walking in the power of the Spirit continually. And if we will walk in the power of the Spirit continually, not turning aside after the ways of the flesh, we can ask what we will, and we have those petitions or those things that we ask for. But it's conditional. You got to be in the stream. You got to be walking in the stream and the flow of the Spirit. Take the plunge today where you allow the Spirit to lead you. Again, no matter the price. So, folks, the Lord will take you as far down the river as you want to go. The Lord doesn't make anybody do anything, but he's willing to give you everything if you will seek him. Each one of these steps deepens your faith, and each one of these steps changes you, where that you are no longer the same, can never be the same. As Romans 1, verse 15 through 17 says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It takes faith to step in deeper. Sometimes when we step in where it's deeper and when it's over our heads, it can be frightening. Unless you keep your eyes upon Jesus. Peter learned that lesson. As he immediately, without going through the ankle process and to the knees, stepped out in over his head. But he said, Lord, help me. And the Lord pulled him out of that. Remember when the priests were bearing the ark because they were coming to the promised land, and they came to the Jordan River prior to entering there, and they didn't stand there and wait for Moses to lift up the rod to part the Red Sea. They were now required by God to exhibit faith. Remember, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. At this time of year, and it actually tells us this as we read in Joshua, the river would be in flood stage. So can you imagine these priests standing there, and they're waiting for instructions, and then all of a sudden, the Lord says, step in. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. And so it was, as the people set out from the camp to cross over to the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream soon stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan, so that the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabia, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite to Jericho. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. What this shows us is that when you do determine to step out in over your head, that's when you can see the miraculous. That's when you can experience the miraculous in such a way that others would be able to see it too. And people might find their way easier to the faith. You know, nobody's saved by seeing the miracles. But it certainly does speak to people, and they may begin to search. But again, like I said, you can have as much of the Spirit as you desire. But you receive the deeper things like this the same way that you receive your salvation, and that's by faith. By the actions of your works, I believe that's what the feet speak of. If you truly believe, then you're going to do what he says. Remember, Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" But if we do the things he says, that's stepping in deeper. That's stepping deeper into that river of the Spirit. Verse 7 through 9 it says, "When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to El-Eglim, and they will be places for spreading the nets. The fish will be of the same kind of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed, for they are given to salt. Among the bank of the river, along the bank of the river, on this side, on that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. And they will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and the fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." So again, this river, I believe it's a real river, will flow toward the Dead Sea, in which nothing right now grows except maybe a few brine shrimp or something. But in that day, with this new river flowing and with the new topography of the land and what have you, there will not only be life in the sea, but you'll have these trees on either side of that river, you know, that are growing and they're fruitful in their season. And when the waters like go to the Dead Sea, that Dead Sea is going to be healed. All of this is a type and a shadow and a picture of what the Lord does when he comes to this earth. And his power, his spirit, heals this earth. And people will be healed, and the whole earth will be healed. And I love the fact that the fishermen will spread their nets and fish. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to make you fishermen of men. All of this is a type and a shadow, a picture of what is to come during the millennia. And everywhere that that river touches, there will be life. There will be holiness. There will be fruitfulness. The areas of the marshes where the river doesn't flow, the Bible says it will remain dead. And so it does show us that even in some aspects in the millennial kingdom, there are still some things that are dead. And it's not going to be totally made new until that time when the Lord makes everything new at the end of the millennium. Okay, the Dead Sea, I believe, represents the world. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, that word upon in Greek means overflowing. Okay, Luke 24 and 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is the power of that flowing river, that Spirit, power of the Spirit. In other words, they were not to go out and just try it on their own, trying to win the world in their own energy. They couldn't do it. Matter of fact, they failed whenever they were put in that position where they had to make that decision. Wait till you have the Holy Spirit when it's overflowing in you, and then you will see a river of life bringing healing and fruitfulness and making desert places of people's lives productive and healthy again. You all know what socialism is. It's man's efforts to try to create a utopia paradise. It can't happen without this healing river. It will totally fail. Read Psalms 46, 1 through 11 with me. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, song of Almath, God is our refuge and strength, a very present and present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn, just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. And he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two and burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge, Selah. There is a stream that shall make the city of our God glad. Amen. That's the stream of the Spirit of God. The prophet Isaiah refers to drawing waters from the wells of salvation. And again, this is what the Jews will experience in that day. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6, it says, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. And I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds amongst the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And again, I believe this is talking about that day when the Lord dwells in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah says something similar. Zechariah 14, 8 and 9, it says, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Now John, he spoke about the tribulational saints, that when Jesus comes and establishes this new world, we'll have access to this water, the water of his Spirit. In Revelation 7, verse 13 and 17, it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will be dwelling amongst them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to, listen, living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we're talking about the move of the Spirit more than anything else. Again, this is a picture of that river that will be literal, I believe, in Jerusalem, that descends from heaven. I've always been intrigued by the topography of the land in Israel. And for example, you look at the Sea of Galilee. It's full of life. It's beautiful. And what have you. And it flows down into the Jordan River. Do you guys know what Jordan means in the Hebrew? It means descender. Who's the one that descended? Jesus. Okay? And it descends down into the Dead Sea. When they made sacrifices in Jerusalem, that blood would go down into the Kidron Valley, into that Kidron Creek, and then it would, everything flowed right into the Jordan River. You see, and it speaks of the atonement. Remember when he died upon the cross, when they stuck him in his side, just like the water flowed from the sanctuary and the blood flowed. So the water and blood came out of his side. So we see the type and the shadow, the picture there for us. Again, it all speaks of God's salvation and of his atonement and his anointing. So again, in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, it tells us when the Lord recreates everything, we'll see the same picture. And it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the middle of its streets on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that interesting that the same picture for when God creates a new heaven and new earth is the same one that's mentioned when it talks about the millennial kingdom here? It's a type and a shadow of what's going to come. So God gives the invitation for all to come and to drink of this water. I love in Isaiah 55 and 1, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Again, what waters? The water of the Spirit. And you will have, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And again, it's something that God wants you to come and partake of freely. But you got to step in. You got to step in. Revelations 22 and 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Amen? It's there for us. Then lastly, and I want to conclude the study in Ezekiel with these verses. Verse 13 through 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. This shall be the border of the land of the north, from the great sea by the road of Helathlon, as one goes to Zedad, Hamath, Berelhath, and Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, to Hazar Hatikon, which is on the border of Haran. Thus the boundaries shall be from the sea to Hazar Enon, the border of Damascus, and on the north, northward, it is the border of Hamath. This is the north side." In other words, what we're seeing here is the expansion of the land of Israel, as promised in Scripture, goes far beyond what its borders are today. And it says, "And along the eastern side of the sea, this is the east side. And the south side toward the south shall be from Tamar, the waters of Meribah, to Kadesh. Along the brook of the great sea, this is the south side toward the south. And the west side shall be the great sea from the southern boundary until it comes to the point opposite of Hamath. This is the west side. Thus you shall divide the land amongst yourself according to the tribes of Israel." Now, I think this is in a very important part of the scripture that I think people often overlook. It says, "Thus you shall divide the land amongst yourself according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lots as an inheritance for yourselves. And listen, and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you, they shall be to you as native born amongst the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you amongst the tribes of Israel. And it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord." Well, who is this stranger? Who is this that's in the midst of Israel, who's dwelling with them, that will have an inheritance? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Okay? Remember what Jesus said to the Jewish people? He's standing there one day teaching them, and he's talking to them about the sheepfold. And he said to them in John chapter 10, verse 16, "And other sheep I have who are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." So, remember Jesus told his disciples and the Syrophoenician woman, when she came asking help, he said, "I've not come but to the lost sheep of Israel." At that time, that was true. However, he knew that this woman was going to what she was going to do, and that God had a plan for the Gentiles. Okay, and he rewarded her act of faith And those who come to Jesus through faith, he will reward too with an inheritance. Daily anointing is available to everyone who is born again of the Spirit. And that anointing, again, it can only come from the Holy Spirit. It's not from within ourselves. How many times have you heard people say, you need to look within yourself? You know, I remember the scripture teaches that Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But it's not, it's Christ in me. He said, that's the hope of glory. So, he gives us the power that is constantly flowing, and it's never stagnant. He gives us a fresh supply if we will simply seek it. You know, no one can stand still against the strong flow of the water of life around them, and it will move you. It will move you in the direction that he wants you to go. And again, there's always going to be those fresh discoveries of truth and opportunities to fill the Great Commission every day and to share the gospel message of God's love with everyone that we meet. Every person who drinks of the river of life by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior receives immortality and the love of God. I'm going to leave you with this one last verse of Scripture. Actually, four verses. In Psalm 65, verse 9 through 12. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, and you provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water the ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers, and you bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. If we look at what this is talking about in the allegorical sense, you come to know that every drop of God's anointing of His Spirit contains life, everlasting life, and everything that it touches brings forth life. But again, we have to ask ourselves, have we been like Israel? Have we hewn out for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water? And I always look at this, and I believe this is a fact. Brother Horton was sharing how that a man one time was down at the altar praying, and he said, there's something wrong up there. And he kept saying that. And Brother Horton said, look, if there's something wrong, it's not up there. It's down here. If you want more of the Spirit, you can have it. But it means you got to dive in. Amen? That's what this word is talking about, I believe. And so I'm going to leave you with that tonight. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?